Scripture lesson, 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 1, and I will read through verse 15. Hear the word of God. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how Elijah had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then Elijah lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched Elijah and said to him, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched Elijah, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." Elijah got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. And at that place, Elijah came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." The word of the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, Elijah wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to Elijah that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." This is the word of the Lord. The biblical text for my first sermon in a Princeton Seminary preaching classroom was this text that tells of the prophet Elijah in the cave up on Mount Horeb. I wore a tweed blazer with patches on my arms, khaki pants, a cream-colored shirt, and a tan tie. It was the 80s, after all. After I finished, the students circled up to discuss my sermon with two instructors, one from the speech department and one from the preaching department. The first of the teachers to comment on my sermon said, "Your sermon matched your outfit. It was dull." I have no recollection of the content of the sermon, but I'll never forget the inappropriate comment. So I chose a bright tie and bright socks. Some may remember a final episode of a particular season of the television program The West Wing. President Bartlett's beloved secretary, Mrs. Lanningham, had been killed in a car accident. In his grief, the president heads to the National Cathedral and he asks for the room to be cleared and the doors to be closed. And there in the cathedral, in the sanctuary of the cathedral, it was only him and God. And he proceeds to let God have it. And I mean in a big way. He starts with calling God an SOB. He also calls God a feckless thug. And Bartlett finishes speaking in Latin and saying to God, "The hell with you." The episode was sort of the fictional president's Mount Horeb moment. Students of the Holy Scriptures learn pretty quickly that mountaintop scenes are important. We come to understand that mountaintops are where theophanies happen. The dictionary defines a theophany as a visible, tangible, and sudden manifestation of the appearance of God to a human. But biblical mountaintops are not just for theophanies. When Jesus is preparing for something crucial in the Gospels, a mountaintop usually comes into play. There's the Ten Commandments and Mount Sinai, the Sermon on the Mount. Moses saw the Promised Land from Mount Pisgah. Jesus was transfigured before the three disciples after he took them up to a mountain. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, as we read together, the risen Jesus sends the disciples with the Great Commission as they're all gathered up on a mountain. But Elijah, up on Mount Horeb, is a different kind of biblical mountaintop experience. It's a theophany of an unexpected kind, and it is the prophet's President Bartlett kind of moment. Elijah letting God have it. Okay. It's important to know that Elijah arrives at Mount Horeb shortly after coming down from another mountain, Mount Carmel. Just in the chapter before, here in 1 Kings, Elijah confronts King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, and the prophets of Baal. The king and queen were promulgating worship of the idols of Baal and destroying anyone or anything that came in their way. And with a literal fiery encounter that played out with the subtext of "My God can beat your God any day," Elijah proclaimed, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." Okay. Or as the preacher Peter Marshall famously put it in his memorable sermon, "If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him and go to hell." Elijah calls on the name of the Lord God and comes away with a huge victory, albeit a very violent one, with the people of Israel affirming, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." And in the throes of victory, feasting on the success that would make any prophet proud, the biblical narrator tells that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran in front of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah's mountaintop victory lap went for 17 miles. Mount Carmel to Mount Horeb. Elijah, the prophet who seems to have the power of God at his fingertips, is now afraid that Jezebel is going to kill him. He single-handedly took on 450 prophets of Baal in the last chapter, and now in our text for this morning, he's running away from the queen. Okay. The prophetic orator is now collapsed, exhausted, under a solitary broom tree, moaning under his breath, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life." This example of power, the one who ran ahead of the king's chariot for 17 miles, the one who came on the scene and announced to the world, "Elijah is here," this mighty prophet about whom preachers have long since proclaimed, the one who must have so intrigued Mendelssohn, the prophet of Mount Carmel, this same prophet is now looking frail and afraid, needing to be fed by an angel. Elijah heads to the cave on Mount Horeb, believing deep within his heart that he's the only one left to call on the name of the Lord. Like mountaintops in the Bible, there are quite a few caves. But as best as I can figure, folks in Scripture go into a cave for one of two reasons: to be buried or to hide in fear. The last place Elijah would expect to encounter the Lord God was in a fortress of death and fear. Perhaps before the prophet gave God a piece of his mind, he was trying to avoid God altogether. But up on this different kind of mountain, God appears there too. The word of the Lord calls Elijah out from that cave with the question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And the prophet doesn't hold back. "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." The word of the Lord calls Elijah out of the cave, promising that the Lord is about to pass by. Elijah stood through the wind. He withstood the earthquake. He endured the fire, but God made the prophet wait. Unlike Mount Carmel, the Lord didn't speak in a display of raw power. The Lord didn't come in the means by which the prophet would have expected. A prophet in the Hebrew Bible would not bat an eye at the voice of God in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. But there was no voice, no word, no divine presence yet. It was in the silence. The sound of sheer silence, what older translations call the still, small voice. What professor of the Hebrew Bible, Leong Siao, translated an imperceptible, powdery silence. As Mendelssohn penned it, "And with a still, small voice, onward came the Lord." Or, "Out of nothingness, God spoke." When the fireworks of nature had quieted, after the tools of the prophet's trade had had their day, when all of the expected mountaintop happenings from God revealed absolutely nothing divine, when creation's stage had faded to black, then God is present. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The question was the same. So was the prophet's answer. Elijah gave it right back to God a second time. Elijah reveals his frustration, his exhaustion, his doubt, his fear, convinced he was the only one left, confident that he was more faithful, like the Pharisees scowling at the tax collector. Tired of doing the Lord's work, angry because plans did not appear to be working out, life was not what it was supposed to be. "I've done my part, Lord. How about you, you feckless thug?" God's response to Elijah, now repeated complaint. God's response to Elijah's now repeated complaint. The word of the Lord that comes in the sheer silence, it comes quickly. God tells Elijah to go. "Go and return to the wilderness of Damascus." There are more stops on the journey. The cave of death and fear is not an option. There is the prophet's successor to anoint, a mantle to pass on. God tells of thousands yet to bow the knee to the idols of Baal, 7,000 who have yet to kiss the God of Baal. So, by the way, Elijah, you are not alone. As the Mount Horeb story comes to a close, Elijah finds Elisha out plowing in the field, and the narrator tells that Elisha rises to follow the old, now grizzled prophet Elijah. Elisha was now going to serve the older, been through the mill, worn out, had to get a few things off his chest prophet who had been to a different kind of a mountaintop. "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness." Have you been to the mountaintop lately? This mountaintop, a Mount Horeb kind of climb. On this mountaintop, you find others who are worn, those among us who wrestle with questions of doubt and frustrations of faith, those who occasionally shake a fist at the Lord our God. You will find many chased by fears, others who simply feel abandoned by the Almighty and quite alone. Not surprisingly, you will find some who have just come from that other kind of mountaintop. It's not uncommon in faith, you know, to go from walking on air to a gasping for air kind of experience in one's life with God. appear on Mount Horeb, you don't simply find folks who are wrestling with faith. Many are just overwhelmed with life and looking for a broom tree where they can sit down and have a good cry. Some have just had it up to here with promulgation of idol worship in the land, a last straw kind of a thing, and they're just looking for strength for another day. And you're bound to find those who are grieving up here after losing someone they love. Those folks seem drawn to a place where they can be ministered to by angels and the great cloud of witnesses. And yes, there are crowds of folks looking for a cave who are just like a little bit angry or a bit frustrated, people wanting some space, looking to take a break from the grind. There's a lot of them up here on Mount Horeb. My hunch is that plenty within the sound of my voice are no stranger to the altitude of life on Mount Horeb. But remember that the presence of God and mountaintops go together, sometimes in very unexpected ways, with an unexpected, still, small voice. God calls us out of the cave, invites us to seek the community of God's people, and to be nourished by the bread of life and fed by angels, which is the spirit of God's presence. God invites us to listen to hear God's voice in the unexpected silent places of life, knowing that in the moments of faith's exhaustion, we are not yet alone. Unlike the mountaintops some of Nassau's youth experienced this week in the far northwest, these mountaintops are crowded. For those of us who take the name of Jesus, for those of us touched by the grace of the Savior, for those of us who find ourselves among the people of the way, which is the church, the body of Christ, life in the kingdom of God is lived from mountaintop to mountaintop with a whole lot of wilderness in between. A life in God, nourished by the Spirit, guided by the word of the Lord, embedded in the community of faith. To this community of faith comes the voice of the risen Jesus from yet another mountaintop. I will be with you always until the end of the age. Say it with me. I will be with you always to the end of the age. Thanks be to God.